Well, we come to the Lord's table. And anytime we come to the Lord's anything, folks, that's a good subject. You'll never beat that subject. I don't want to leave an impression that I was not totally a child of Adam. I certainly was, and I am a child of Adam. But you know, as I have reviewed my life on so many occasions, I look back into our childhood and into mine, and God had placed in my young heart, totally unaware of anything, but with an interest in the things of God, an interest in God. I think that's, of course, totally true because of the grace of God. That's the whole, folks, that's the answer to everything is God's grace. But a mom and a dad who wanted me to know about God and who warned me if I misbehaved, God's watching you. And God's not pleased with that. And then having Sunday school teachers who taught me, having a church family that walked alongside me and who just knew, you know, folks, when you're a church family, you know each other well enough, at least in that day, that if a kid misbehaved and any adult said anything to me, that's just like mom and dad saying something. Because it wasn't going to be good if mom and dad found out that they had to say something to me by way of correction. Now, today, if you do that, you might get prosecuted, but that was not the way it was in our day. And I'll never forget, in the earliest of days, I have no idea whether that was 4, 5, 6, whatever, but I saw something like you're looking at on this table, and I thought, gee, wow, look at that shiny stuff. What in the world is that? This is somewhat funny, but it's true. Back in those days, if you bought peanut butter, that was a glass that when you ate the peanut butter, you drank out of the glass, had a handle on it. And I thought, man, an old boy that's coming out of a place where we drink out of peanut butter jars, that ain't bad stuff there now. That was amazing to me. I didn't have a clue what that meant, but I, of course, learned, and I started learning, and I asked questions. And I was like any child, I wanted to participate, and I was immediately told, no, you can't do that. And so when I was told no with that tone of voice, it wasn't like they was getting on to me. It was like it was a word of warning. Why can't I participate? Because that's for people who have been saved and received Christ into their hearts and who have first united with the church and baptized into the church. And the whole, I didn't understand that, and I'll just say it for the sake of some of you. The reason you wouldn't want to partake of this if you hadn't been baptized scripturally is that why would I want to try to obey God with this when I've rejected the first thing? The first thing to obey God is we go through believer's baptism. That is the only New Testament profession of your faith. It symbolizes that your old man, who you were as a lost person, died, buried in a watery grave. And when you come up out of the water, you've been resurrected, not because the water did it. It shows in symbolism what the Spirit of God does. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in the heart, and a new person is born. God takes out the old heart and gives you a brand new heart. You say, what does that mean? Your inner man is different. You say, was that got anything to do with the Lord's Supper? Just everything. Just everything. Because you see, that's none of what I just told you is true because I say it's true, or my parents said it's true. It's true because God is the only one who establishes what's true. And he established truth, and he's had us to be taught truth by parents and pastors and Sunday school workers. Sunday school workers, don't ever minimize your influence with children or you who work with youth. You have the opportunity to say the right thing. You have the opportunity to do the right thing. And when you do the right thing and say the right thing, that's what the two components of moral authority are. We've lost moral authority. You see, when a parent lives one way and tells a kid something different, that kid is not respecting his parents because he doesn't see that, he or she, in them. But when a Sunday school teacher teaches it right and tries to live it right, those kids see there's something different in that man or woman's life. And what that difference is not a thing. It's not just a behavior, though it involves behavior. It's a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is Christ that lives in us. Man, that is blessing the fire out of me to even think about it and talk about it. That living inside of you is the one who spoke creation into existence. Let that dawn on you. You say, Pastor, there are times I don't feel like that. Well, I reckon so. I don't either. But folks, because you don't feel it doesn't mean it's not true. And the more we come together and the more we put our hearts together and give consideration to what God said, something happens in the soul anytime you give consideration to what God said. Now, folks, we do keep a few Sunday school records around here, but it's not because we want records. We're interested in people hearing the Word of God, because the more you find the Word of God being taught into the hearts of people, that is known as developmental discipleship. Something is happening. Just like a building is not built instantly, just like a building takes time, Christ in us, His work, His kingdom. See, He's King of the kingdom, and His kingdom's in our hearts. He's coming back one day to set up a kingdom on earth, but His kingdom is in our hearts, and it takes a while for that kingdom to get established in strength. And so the more I listen, the more I understand, the more I pray, the more I read on my own of the Word of God, God continues to establish His life in me, and the more He establishes His life in me, the more blessed I am. And so when, as a child, I saw this, I was told, oh, no, you can't do that. And so I saw this must be something serious. And so I just did what any kid would do who had parents who were disciplinarians. I just said, okay. And I sat back and I watched and I listened and I heard and I was taught. We would occasionally have in Sunday school in the children, what we call the beginners, something about the Lord's Supper. It might be as simple as, what does that bread represent? And they'd tell us kids that represented His body. What does that juice represent, or the fruit of the vine? They said that represents His blood. Well, I didn't know then when they were teaching that what I know now. I didn't know that the emphasis on the body had to do that Christ bore our sins in His body, and He could only do that effectively because in His body He fulfilled the law of God. Now, His blood was holy, royal, pure, and without the shedding of His blood, we'd have no remission of sin. We praise Him for His shed blood, amen. But had it not been for His perfect life, pouring out His, if His life had not been perfect, His blood would have been imperfect, and His imperfect blood couldn't have forgiven any more sin than yours and mine. So you praise Him that He lived the perfect law of God. And when it dawns on you, you've never made one day, not one day, and I haven't either. But Christ became our substitute. And boy, did He ever do a good job. He did not in His thinking, He did not in His speech, He did not in His actions ever disobey His Father. And so we come to celebrate by taking of the bread, honoring the life He lived, His body, and taking of the fruit of the vine, the blood that was shed for our sins. And I want to read the text of Scripture, then I want to just give you three words. What I try to do for these Lord's Supper observances. I don't want them. I think it would be the height of irreverence that we're going to do this just to get it out of the way. Oh, no, 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 no. If you get this out of the way in terms of what it means, you just got Jesus out of the way. And we have no reason to exist apart from Him. So I want to read a text of Scripture out of Luke 22. Just look at Luke 22. Did I say that a moment ago? Luke 22. Turn over there if you would, please. And we're going to start reading in verse 7. I just want the text to say what the text says. And I want to maybe wrap that up with three little words. And as I prayed about this, I thought, Lord, you know, I've been doing this a long time. And I know, not all, but I know most all of the text that deals with the Lord's table, and I certainly don't mind preaching a sermon. I am a preacher, and I do love the text of Scripture, but Lord, would you speak to my heart over something so that maybe through me you would speak to somebody else's heart? So in chapter 22 of Luke, I'm going to begin in verse 7. Then came the day. Are y'all ready for it, by the way? Are you? All right. Then came the day of unleavened bread,
when the Passover must be killed. That was the Passover lamb. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said to him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" Where do you want us to go prepare that? Seems like a fair question. And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing or carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in." Now, folks, contextually and historically, pitchers of water were carried by women, not men. And they were carried, as you probably have seen movie depictions of that, on their heads. And to see a man carrying a pitcher of water was a most unusual sight. So it's like Jesus said, "I got this fixed where you can't mistake who I'm talking about." Verse 11. "And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a large upper room furnished. There, that's where I want you to make the Passover ready." Verse 12 says, "And they went and they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down," that is Jesus, "and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He must have thought he was going to suffer, didn't he? "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And verse 17 says, "He took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves." It was like a common cup that they passed around the table. "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and he gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament, new covenant, in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table," meaning on this table. "And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined," he's speaking there of the Father's plan, "but woe unto that man by whom he," that is Christ, "is betrayed." And then they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing, this betrayal. Looking at this text of Scripture and thinking about the elements on this table tonight of bread and juice, I want you to think with me around the word life. Are you listening to me? Nobody was ever born like he was born. Nobody. Nobody ever lived like he lived. Nobody ever loved like he loved. Nobody ever served like he served. Nobody ever died like he died. This one who knew no sin became sin. And we look at that life and we are amazed. As the hymn writer said, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." You'll remember that the text of Scripture will ask us at one point, did anything good ever come out of Nazareth? Oh yeah, one time. Jesus the Nazarene, his life, his amazing life. I want you to think with me about a second word, love. I alluded to it a moment ago. This guy, Jesus, and I say that with affection and intent, this man loved like nobody else has ever loved. It was common among the children of Adam of that day, like in this day, that you love those that love you. You don't naturally love people that are unlovely. We try our best to get as far away from them as possible. As Andy Griffith told Barney one day, that guy's not going to die like everybody else. He's just going to die with the nasty. What's Beth? Nasty away. He's just going nasty away. Have you been around some people that look like they're just going nasty away? They're too nasty for a funeral home to have to embalm. They're just going to nasty away and disappear. Well, folks, when it comes to Jesus, his love defies comprehension. He's the one who ultimately told us that if a man's wanting your shirt, give it to him and give him a coat too. If somebody asks you to go a mile, offer to go 2 miles. Go the extra mile. Do the extra thing. They first call, you know, from Scripture, they first call these people Christians at Antioch. And someone wrote a little chorus when I was in my teens that they will know we are Christians by our love. I don't mean this toward any of you personally. I don't even mean it toward anybody else right now personally. I'm just making a general statement. Sometimes our worst advertisement is us. And it may be that the one I'm really talking about is that guy I shave every day. That person right there gives me more trouble than anybody else. And yet Christ loved the unlovely. He didn't do anything he did in going to the cross and give his body and shed his blood. He didn't do that one time for his friends. He did it for his enemies. The Bible says that our hearts were filled with enmity toward God. We didn't have God in our life and we didn't want God in our life. And the reason there came a moment that we wanted God in our life was the amazing work of the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then he was buried. The reason they buried him was he really had died. And then he rose again on the third day. He didn't die because he was, as one well-known talking head said, he came and lived and died to show us how to love. That's not why he died. He came, he could have showed us how to love without having to die. He died to pay the awful sin penalty of the one you're looking at and the ones I'm looking at. He died to redeem us. He came to seek and to save that, not which were his friends, but that which was lost. That which was consumed in their hearts by the spirit of the Antichrist. God the Holy Spirit did a work of grace in our hearts, and where there was a spirit of Antichrist, there came to live within us at salvation as our dead hearts were regenerated and brought to a new life in Christ Jesus. There came to be a brand new spirit within us. That's why it's such a contradiction to say about any of us, boy, you have a bad spirit. Oh, my soul. I've had a bad spirit as much as anybody in the room, but folks, I ought not. I say by my confession, and I'm not talking about as a pastor or preacher. I'm talking about as a child of God. I say that the Spirit of Christ lives in me. We all agree with something I quoted a moment ago that Paul says, it is Christ in each of us who is the hope of glory. Let that dawn on you. Christ in us, not just around us, but who lives inside of us. So we think about his life and we think about his love. We do not have within us the seed of love except as the one who is love, God himself, lives in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. You were told when you were in elementary school that the moon has no source of light. It merely reflects the light of the sun. We have no intrinsic light within our souls. We reflect the light of the one who comes to live inside of us. And at least for one man in this place, I know better than all others, God help me to reflect that more truly, more earnestly, more sincerely, even when, as Jesus showed us at times, it would be very hard to do. It can be done because the one within us who now lives has shown us how to do it and has come to live to say, I'll help you do it. So we think of the word life. We think of the word love. And then I want you to think with me about the word lead. I don't mean L-E-A-D like some kind of metal. I'm talking about L-E-D. To be led, I find it interesting that in our text that I read a moment ago, After he took that bread and gave thanks and broke it and told them, that's my body, and he took the cup, he said in verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Now, folks, you can't be led by him and betray him at the same time. And tonight, it is entirely possible that any one of us can betray him. You said, Pastor, I just don't believe I can betray him. Well, did you have an opportunity to speak up and say something for him and you was too bashful and silent? You betrayed him in that moment. Now, we sometimes use this as a tone of humor, but let me use it just to illustrate. Do you ever have anyone say to you, is that young man or that young lady or that baby, is that your granddaughter? Is that your grandson? And you say, yes, but I don't want to talk about it. No, don't say nothing about that. No. Who you love, you're not ashamed to take a stand with them. And you certainly, if you love them, want to be led by them. Now, are we 24/7 always led by him? The answer to that honestly is no. But is he willing to lead us 24/7? The answer is yes. So where is the disparity if he's willing to and Brother Wayne's not always led by him? Folks, there's the issue of our stinking selfishness and times when we choose to betray and do something other than what we know would pleasure him. Now, we may do at times something and we didn't know that that was betraying him. You know, folks, when we first got saved, just like I mentioned a moment ago as a child, there's just a bunch of stuff we don't know. And we don't know what I'm about to say tonight is true. But, folks, there's a few things tonight you and I don't know. I don't care if we've been walking with Christ 60 and 70 years. There's some things you don't know. And I don't know. I'd have to have a mind and a wisdom like God himself to know all about him. It's infinite in our scope of trying to understand who he is and the depth of his ways. Oh, the unsearchable riches of his love. Paul had made that statement, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm persuaded of some stuff that he's able to keep that which I've given unto him against that day. But folks, he can keep you. And he wants to keep you, and he wants to be led by you. And then it requires that you and I, if we're going to be led, try to learn how to live the invitation hymn that we many times sing. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and serve him. In his presence daily live. Now, folks, in his presence is a serious thing. Right here in the text, there was one in his presence who had in his heart betrayal. And every day we live and start our day, we should surrender to his lordship over our lives and say, Dear Lord, I do not want to betray you today. Lead me today so that I do not do something that hurts your heart, embarrasses myself, and causes other my brothers and sisters to be ashamed that I name the name of the same Christ that they do. That's how it works in my life, and that's how it should work, I think, in all of us. Life, boy, did he do it right or not, church? Amen. Love, have you ever seen anything compares to it? No. But led, to be led by. Tonight we're going to pray and ask the Lord to lead us. I'm going to ask the men to come and stand in front of the table. And then as we take of the table tonight, we're going to ask the Lord while we do that just to examine our hearts, speak to our hearts, and deepen our love for him and our walk with him. Father, on this Sunday afternoon and early evening, we're thankful for the New Testament church. You loved your church, and you gave yourself for it. Now, Lord, I know what that means. It doesn't mean that you gave yourself for the property and the buildings of Morningside. But you gave yourself for those blood-washed, blood-bought, redeemed people of which Morningside is a part. And if you love, Lord, this part of your church, I certainly want to be faithful to love this part of your church and any other part you give me the privilege of loving. And I want to thank you. that if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have a clue what love is. No wonder you said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't know what life is. I wouldn't know the way to get there. And I certainly wouldn't know what's false from what's true. So bless us tonight as we partake of the bread and the juice. And may we be grateful for all that is ours, because Jesus loves us. This we know because the Bible tells us so. And it's in his sweet name we pray. Amen. Jesus took the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so very much for such a sacrifice that a life would be deliberately poured out in our behalf. And you told us that it was not even possible that we could have the remission of our sin without the shedding of blood. We thank you that through the shed blood of your Son, the life substituted for us, the sin penalty has been removed and the debt has been paid. Truly, Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe, and we give thanks in his precious name. Amen. Aren't you glad that he shed his blood for you and me? You know, there are times in your Christian walk and journey that God the Holy Spirit teaches you something from the Word, and you just never quite get over it. I shall never forget years ago, as I was probably as a pastor studying in regard to the Lord's table, when the impact of the simple statement that Christ made, that he took the cup and the scripture says, and he gave thanks. And in that moment, everything in my soul stopped. Now, I'm glad he gave thanks. Tonight, I'm taking the cup and I'm giving thanks, and you are too. But wait a minute. When he took the cup and gave thanks, he said, it's my blood in the new covenant, in the New Testament, that's shed for you. So he was giving thanks for the blood he would shed for you and me. I'm not over that yet. And I'm so thankful that it pleased and pleasured his heart to shed his blood for us. And tonight I don't deserve to be, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So as he gave thanks and took the cup and said, this is my blood of the new covenant, our New Testament, shed for you, drink all of it. We learned that in the early church they sang a hymn. Tonight, we're going to sing a hymn, and in a moment, we'll dismiss. I have been greatly blessed in this place tonight. But there's only one other thing that I could think of that could make it any better, and that would be if somebody wanted to give their heart to Jesus. While we're singing, if you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to let this be an invitation time and feel that you can approach the altar. Let's stand together. And as we sing, you respond if the Lord has dealt with your heart.